Each of us wants to live a life that's full of meaning, a life that makes the most of our time, our gifts, our energy. We want to live worthy lives. Paul's letter to the early church in Colossae tells us we are capable of pleasing God in every way. We have the potential to grow in knowledge and strength. We have the capacity to bear fruit in the work we do. Endurance, patience, gratitude, and joy are all offered to us. But how do we lay claim to these good things in a complicated world? Each Sunday at South Main Baptist Church, we'll explore the densely beautiful New Testament book of Colossians, which provides reliable and durable instructions for building and living a worthy life. Listen, here's the blueprint.
In 1941, Peter Arnault, who was a cartoonist for The New Yorker, published a cartoon, and in the cartoon, there a group of men in military uniform and some ground crew, and they're running toward a plane that has crashed. And in the back of the cartoon, there's a designer with a roll of plans under his arm, turning and walking the other way. And the caption underneath it read, "Well, back to the old drawing board." And that was the origin in our lexicon of that phrase. Back to the old drawing board meant the plan has failed, and it's time to write a new plan. But if you had been in this building in 2016 or 2017 while it was a construction site, you would have heard that phrase, back to the drawing board, used in a very different way. There was in the fellowship hall a table, and on the table were the plans for the renovation of the sanctuary. And every day, all through the day, at different times of the day, groups of really skilled construction workers would gather around, and someone would say, "We need to go back to the drawing board." And they would look because the thing that they were doing didn't look like the plan that had been laid out for them. They wanted to make sure that their plans were patterned after the plan, that their construction conformed to the code. And so when something wasn't right, anywhere in the day, someone would say, "Let's go back to the drawing board." And everyone would gather around and they'd have conversation about that. Sometime during the day, just about every day, Robbie Byers, who was our superintendent, would grab people and pull them together and say, "Remember, if it's not in the plan, don't build it. If it doesn't look like the plan, don't fix it. Call me, and if I can't fix it, we'll call the architects, and we'll get together and we'll make a plan. But if you'll build it according to the plan, it will work." And so all through the day, every day of the project, people came and went back to the drawing board so they could make sure that their plan mirrored the plan. That's really important when you're on a construction site. And can I tell you, it's pretty good counsel for life, too. We're starting 6 weeks of walking through Paul's letter to the Colossians, to the church in Colossae. And what Paul was really doing was offering a blueprint for how to live the Christian life faithfully. How did we get this letter? If you could go back in your mind's eye those 2,000 years, the Apostle Paul is in prison. Good, friendly scholars, credible scholars disagree with one another about whether he was in prison in Ephesus or in Rome, but we know he was in prison. And what we know is that during his imprisonment, the Romans' attention was focused on Paul in such a way that it wasn't focused on his retinue. And the people in his orbit were able to get out and go to places where Paul couldn't and say things that Paul wasn't able to say. And so the gospel began to spread in ways that he couldn't control. One of those people was a fellow named Epaphras. And Epaphras made his way to Colossae, and he began to preach about Jesus, and people responded to the message, and a church was born there. Now think about the situation of those folks. No gospel has yet been written. There's not an account of the life of Jesus, and it's real hard to know what would Jesus do if you don't know what Jesus did. And many of them were converting directly from paganism, which means the only thing that they know about the true and living God is what Epaphras has told them in their short time together. And these people have been believers for perhaps as short as a few weeks, or maybe as long as a few months. And yet already in that time, they have a vibrant faith in Christ and an abiding love for one another. And so Epaphras left them in Colossae and went back to Paul to tell him the glad news about the good news that a family of believers had developed and that they were growing in their faith. And when Paul heard that news, he decided to write them a letter to tell them how to live the Christian life, to let them know what they needed to know to live faithfully. Paul wanted to encourage them. And he wanted to give thanks for their new faith and the new life that their new faith was leading them into, and to tell them what they needed to know about Jesus and about how to live the Christian life. In short, he wanted to give them a blueprint for faithful Christian living. And so he wrote this little letter. It's four chapters. You could read it in 15 minutes. We're going to study it for 6 weeks. I'd like to encourage you week by week to read through it. I think if you'll read these four chapters once a week for these 6 weeks, it will speak to you in ways it hasn't before. Can you imagine what you hold in your hands when you do that? Do you think Epaphras had a clue? Paul jotted down this letter, and he gave it to Epaphras, and he said, take this back to Colossae and read it to him. And Epaphras folded it up, and he put it in his knapsack, or he put it in the saddlebags on a donkey, or he left it in the hammock of the ship when he went topside to look out. And do you think he had a clue that he was carrying with him what would become one of the most beloved letters ever written in the history of the world? Around the world today, Epaphras is remembered fondly. Not because of anything he said. We have no record of anything he ever said. We remember him fondly because he was faithful with what was entrusted to him. And in ways he could not imagine, God used his faithfulness to bless not just that church, but every church. Be faithful with what has been entrusted to you, because you have no idea where God is going to take it or how God is going to use it when the pattern of your life is patterned after God's plan for life. Let's start today. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 3. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it there with us that we might share it together? Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. And there the scripture says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, about which you have already heard in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Around the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it did within you from the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You first heard this gospel from Epaphras, our beloved co-laborer, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who told us about your love in the Spirit. For this reason, ever since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, asking that God would fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and the understanding that the Spirit gives. And we pray this in order that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that you may please Him in everything, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power through His glorious might, so that you may have great patience and endurance, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you for and to share in the inheritance of His saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom He loves, through whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Paul's giving us a blueprint from which to build faithful Christian lives. And he says, when you start building, we build from the truth. He says to them, you have already heard the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. David Garland says that in Christian life, we don't search for truth. We start from truth. In the Christian life, it makes all the difference that we start from truth rather than searching for truth. Paul tells the church here, you've heard this word of truth in the gospel. What does that mean? When we say the gospel, literally it's the Greek word euangelion. It means the good news. The good news. News is the truthful telling about a consequential event. It's truthfully telling the story about something that has already happened that makes all the difference in what's going to happen. And what Paul has told them, the summary of the gospel is, you heard the truth that Christ has died, that Christ has been raised, that Christ will come again. And therefore we are a family. And when you know that's true, that actually, literally, bodily happened in the world, it makes all the difference in the world how you see everything else when you start from the truth and work out. When Bill and Michelle Kayard were missionaries in China, you sent me there once a year to be of assistance to them. And y'all, it is hard to get money into China. So every year when I went, I had to take a big, thick stack of cash. It made me nervous to sleep on the airplane carrying so much cash. And I have to tell Joe Farragher weeks in advance before I would go, hey, it's that time, so I need a stack of uncirculated $100 bills, which is what you have to use to trade in for Chinese yuan when you get in country. When I got there to the place where they would change the money, they would literally examine every bill one at a time to make sure that they weren't counterfeit. It takes a long time for that. So one day I'm standing there next to a banker and I asked her, how do you train people to see whether the bills are counterfeit or not? She said, oh, we don't train people to find counterfeits. There are so many ways to counterfeit. We couldn't keep up with the myriad of strategies that people have to make fake money. We teach the tellers the characteristics of real money. And anything that doesn't look like the truth has to be a lie. If it doesn't correspond with what we know is real from the beginning, we throw it out. And I said to her right there in the airport in Beijing, you don't know it, but you just became a sermon illustration. Because that's how our lives work. As we're trying to figure out how to live faithful Christian lives, we begin with the truth of the gospel. Everything we know, everything we believe, everything we do proceeds from a given truth. Christ has died. God loved you so much, He sent His Son for you. For God so loved the world. It's the first verse that we learn. Christ has died. Christ has been raised. The power of God's love is greater even than the power of sin and death. Christ will come again. By grace, He loves you so much, He's coming back for you. And because of that, we are a family, which means you'll never have to be alone. Everything we know, everything we believe, everything we do flows from the truth of the gospel. And Paul says, the foundation of our building is this given truth. And if you know that given truth, you will be grateful. You'll live lives that give thanks. So that's what happened to me. That's how he opens. We always thank God when we pray for you. And he says to them, the culmination of his prayer is that you will be able to give joyful thanks to the Father. The call to gratitude and thanksgiving is the central theme of this letter. Here is Paul in prison. literally chained to a member of the Praetorian Guard, and yet he is not self-centered. He's gospel-centered. He has himself off of his hands because he has his hands open and lifted up to God in praise. Can I just tell you, if I were in prison and I were writing a letter to you, the first line would say, "Get me out of here." But from Paul, there's not a note of, "Call somebody you know, make bail for me, get me out of here." Instead, even in that dark and difficult place, Paul wants us to understand that if the word of truth is the foundation of the building of our lives, then thanksgiving and gratitude is the bones of the building. And he tells them there are three reasons that you can be thankful in any and every circumstance. God has qualified you for an inheritance. There is something of eternal and inestimable value that has been granted to you. And he's rescued you from the dominion of darkness. You don't live there anymore. And he has redeemed you. He has literally purchased your freedom through the death of Christ on the cross, so that now you are free indeed and your sins are forgiven. The climax of Paul's prayer is that these young believers in Colossae would adapt an attitude of gratitude, a heart disposition of thanksgiving. He wants them to know in their bones the wonder of knowing what God is doing through Christ and in their lives and out in the world, and to live in gratitude for that, because that kind of gratitude is the sign that you do indeed know and love God. Which begs a question. Does your day, every day, begin in gratitude? Do you wake up in the morning and say to yourself, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it"? Can I tell you what I have learned personally and as a pastor listening to people? When we Christians do not live out of a deep sense of gratitude for what God has done for us in Christ, we become engulfed in anxieties. And we begin to seek security from a source other than our Savior. But gratitude is a hedge against that. Gratitude is the antidote to anxiety. There is no emotion that you will experience that creates a more wide open and free space within you than being grateful, than knowing that you've been given an extraordinary gift, that knowing there's a security in that gift. That is the way faith operates in us. We begin by tending God's grace, what Paul calls here God's grace, in all of its truth. And when you really begin to realize God has given me this incredible gift in Christ Jesus, gratitude wells up inside of us like an artesian well. Inside that feeling is joy. Not happiness. Not the kind of the feeling of happiness that requires all the circumstances to come together aright in order to sustain it. If you went to the A&M Auburn game yesterday, half the fans came out happy and half the fans went away not happy. That's the way it is. It's circumstantial. But everybody who walked into that stadium had the opportunity to walk out with joy. Joy isn't based on circumstance. It's more deep than that. It's what happens when you have an attitude of gratitude, and you'll know you have it because you begin to live a life of generosity. Maybe part of the reason Paul isn't lamenting from the prison but praying from the prison is because he has such a deep and abiding orientation toward gratitude. He never lost the wonder of having been forgiven, even in prison. He can sing, "Morning by morning, new mercies I see, all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." Because when you learn to sing that song, what you discover is it's real hard to find a good key in which to whine. Paul says, If the foundation of the building is God's truth, Christ has died, Christ has been raised, Christ will come again, and we're a family. And if that leads us to build a superstructure, the bones of the building that are gratitude and thanksgiving, then thanksgiving necessarily leads to generosity. It leads to walking in a way that is worthy of the Lord. Do you hear how excited Paul gets just thinking about what it means to live out the Christian life on a daily basis? He just starts stacking up verbs. Walk in a way that's worthy, please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, strengthened by all power through His glorious might, that you might have great endurance and patience and joyfully give thanks. It just pours out of Him. It starts with walking. Because walking is a reminder that Christian life requires intentionality. We are going somewhere. It's not just traveling in a circle, there's a directionality to it. It's not merely a life of contemplation and reflection. It's a life that grows from contemplation and reflection and proceeds out into how we live our lives, lives that bear the fruit of faith and hope and love. Back to our building analogy, walking in a way that is worthy of the Lord is the difference between Pinterest and an actual project. The photographs on Pinterest are a nice diversion. But once you start a project, there's a cost involved. There's a discipline involved. It calls for something from you. It requires discipleship. And Paul wants us to hear, if we're going to walk in a way that's worthy of the Lord, we have to be focused on that. What lets us walk in a way that's worthy? Is it our habits? Nope. Anybody got your habits down 100%? I'll take mine down too. Habits change over time and they change with culture. Is it having the right friends? Having the right friends is essential. We talk about 2 a.m. friends a lot here, but your friends cannot do this for you. Is it the right convergence of circumstance? It can't be that. Because as we go on, illness is going to come or something's going to strike our vitality. Paul says there's only one thing in the world that will enable us to live in a way that causes us to walk worthily of the Lord. And that is the wisdom and understanding that come from the Spirit of the Lord Himself. That as we learn more and more of Christ, we want to be more and more like Christ. And because the Spirit of the living God has fallen fresh on us, we know this, that we'll never be alone. That on the worst of our days, all we have is Jesus, His person, and His presence, and His grace. And it turns out, Jesus is enough. And so if we are going to build the kind of lives that express vibrant Christian faith, if we're going to have the kind of lives that have real life in them, the call is to go daily back to the drawing board. And Paul says, when you start, build on a foundation of truth. Build a superstructure, a bones of thanksgiving. Because then you'll pour out in generous, faithful, walking in a way that is worthy of the Lord. Well, when we are in doubt, we lose our way, and we don't know what's next. This little book of Colossians suggests we go back to the basic plans God sets out for us to follow, to the drawings God gives us to model, to the purposes for which God has designed us. Join us each week in worship as we return to this densely beautiful New Testament letter, which provides a reliable and durable blueprint for our lives.